Let's press the word of me, no one's me, and you listen to me, and only takes the way to be, is what we're going to take available. But part of us press away now, we feel that song began on the road through the book of Genesis. He gives our hope and grace, even in his studies and his own spare time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Okay, welcome to our study in Genesis. As we come to the end of our study in Genesis, which is where we are, I didn't want to clinch the book or begin another book in the Old Testament without giving this tremendous principle. And I consider it one of the most basic of all principles. And that is, how is Jesus Christ presented in the Old Testament? Since we're going to be going through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and so forth, I think it's good right at the beginning of our study in the Old Testament to lay out, there's five chief ways the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in the Old Testament. And I think if we get these really clear in our mind's eye, the Old Testament will become very precious to us. And so let me just give this principle and share with you the five ways Christ appears in the Old Testament. Now, remember, Jesus Christ is just as much in the center of the Old Testament as he is in the center of the New Testament. He's not only prominent and preeminent in the New Testament, he's also in the Old Testament. I have an idea if you ask the average church member about Christ in the Old Testament, they would probably get a faint rave. But many think that Christ doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Reminds me of a story of a little boy that came home from Sunday school. And the father of the boy asked, "What did you learn in Sunday school?" "Oh, we were studying Genesis. We learned about Abraham." "Did you learn anything about Jesus Christ in your study of Abraham?" And the little boy's answer was, "No." He said, "We were studying Abraham. He's at the beginning of the Bible. Jesus is at the other end." And you know the whole idea of Jesus is in the New Testament, but not in the Old. That's not true. Jesus is at the other end. Praise God. But he's also at the first end, and he's also in the middle, and he's every place. And the whole Old Testament is a picture of Christ. This principle we've stated before, but let me bring it again before your mind. In God's revelation of himself to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead. I cannot emphasize that too much. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you automatically neglect God the Father. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you neglect God the Holy Spirit. And the point is this, some people think the way to do honor to the Holy Spirit is spend a lot of time studying the Holy Spirit. Spend a lot of time dwelling on the Holy Spirit. No, because his ministry is to turn your eyes to Christ. He doesn't want you to spend all your time on him. And I really do him dishonor if I spend time studying him. In his revelation of himself to man, God has made Christ central in the Godhead. Let me ask you a simple question. Has anyone in any age or dispensation ever known God except through Jesus Christ? And the answer is an unqualified no. Only through Jesus Christ is God known. And that includes the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. No one in any age or dispensation can know God. The revelation concerning Christ in the Old Testament is seen. In the New Testament, it's fully about Paul. But it is exactly the same revelation. It's Jesus Christ.
Comment? Matthew 11:25, or 26,
that's exactly what that verse is saying.
No man knows the Father.
No man knows the Father except through the Son. That's right. In other words, apart from the Lord Jesus, God is the unknown. And apart from the Lord Jesus, God is the unknowable. Not only unknown, but he cannot be known. And I hope you're clear on that, because that really unlocks the Old Testament. Sometimes it takes years to get that into your soul. Sometimes you sort of believe it theologically, but then when you read the Old Testament, you never see Jesus. Well, he's there. And that's what we want to emphasize now. People in the Old Testament knew God, all right, but true Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to read many commentators that are fanciful in their study of the Old Testament. That is, they squeeze everything to find Jesus. One commentator made the guru, Jonah's guru, be a fit of the cross. I don't know how in the world he ever got the cross out of that guru. But that's a fanciful interpretation. But if you have good hermeneutics, take the verses as God given, study them in their context. If you read one page of the Old Testament and don't see Jesus, read it again, because he's there. See, that's the message of the Old Testament. It's Christ everywhere, all the way through the Old Testament. There's a story about an old preacher in England who was preaching a trial sermon. And after the trial sermon, he asked an elder to criticize his sermon. Of course, what he really meant was, compliment my sermon. But he asked his old elder to criticize his sermon. And this man evidently knew the Lord and had walked with God. And here's the criticism he gave. He said, "Young man, you didn't exalt Jesus Christ." Of course, you knew that that didn't hit too well, so he tried to defend himself. And here's how he defended himself. He said, "I was preaching from the Old Testament, and Jesus was not in the text." And here's what that man said. Then the other said, I'm quoting now, I'm going to read it here. "Young man, as from every town and village in England, there is a road that leads to London, so from every text in Scripture, there is a road which leads to the metropolis of Scripture, Jesus Christ himself." I won't quote that again, but did you see the wonderful picture there? From every Bible verse, there is a road that leads to Jesus. Whether you're in the New Testament or the Old Testament, there's a road that takes you to Christ. He's the heart and core of everything. Here's a rule by which you can measure your own Sunday school lessons, or sermons that you have to give, or sermons that you listen to. Measure it this way. Ask this question. How much of this Sunday school class, how much of this sermon, how much of this teaching could I have taught if Jesus Christ had never left heaven and come to earth to die for my sin? And I have an idea some people can continue the whole sermon that way. How much of it could I teach if he had never come? And it's an amazing thing. It's a penetrating principle. And if you measure your teaching by that, I think you'll get more Christ-centered. And that's what God wants us to do. I let you list for you the five ways, and then try to develop them as we go through the Bible. The first, Jesus Christ appears as God or Jehovah. Jesus Christ appears as God or Jehovah. I'm going to give you five first and then go back and pick them up. The second way Jesus appears is as the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. When you see that in the Bible, that's Christ. The third way he appears is in type, T-Y-P-E, in type. In other words, there are some pictures, historical types, pictures of Christ. The fourth way he appears is in the history of redemption. And the fifth way he appears is in prophecy, direct prophecy or indirect prophecy. All right, let's discuss the first one. The first way Jesus appears is as God or Jehovah. Now let me give you some cross-references on this. I think it will help you to get it in your soul. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 43 talks about the voice that is going to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of Jehovah. When you see that in the Bible, most of the time it's like this. All capital letters. When you see that all capital letters, it's the word Jehovah. To prepare the way of Jehovah. Matthew 3:3 applies that to Christ. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3 calls him Lord. And Matthew 23 said that's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Now remember, Jehovah is one of the greatest names in the Old Testament for God. One of those greatest names. The second group of verses I want to give is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, 1 uses another word. It uses this word, L-O-R-D. Capital L with little O-R-D. When you see it that way, it is the Hebrew word Adonai. And that is the word which means Lord. And so, Isaiah 6:1 calls him Adonai. And John chapter 12:41 quotes that and applies that to Jesus. That's Jesus. Genesis 1:1 is the third set of verses. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. And you have that tremendous word, God, Elohim. Oh, what a tremendous word that is. God, the mighty creator God. And then you take John 1:1, or John 1:3, all things were made by him. And apart from him was not anything made that was made. Take Colossians 1:16, or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he's the heir of all things, and by him all things were created. Or chapter 1, verse 10, all the verses. Here's what I'm trying to show you. The three chief names of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah, Adonai, Elohim, and all those three apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called Jehovah. Jesus is called Adonai. Jesus is called Elohim. And I think it's an amazing thing. While all the outstanding names in the Old Testament, the New Testament applies to Jesus Christ himself. Who is Jehovah? Jesus is Jehovah. Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Who is the mighty creator, God Elohim? And the answer is Jesus himself. And the New Testament applies that to Christ. Sometimes you'll hear a statement like this. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now there's a wonderful element of truth in that. It's not completely accurate. It's almost accurate. We'll only change a little bit to make it accurate. But there's a wonderful element of truth in that statement. Let me give you a couple of verses to show you why it's not completely accurate. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, along with 2:11, uses the word Jehovah. And if you read Zechariah 2, 8, and 11, you'll find out that the word Jehovah is referring to God the Father in that context. It refers to God the Father. If you read Jeremiah 31:34, and compare it with Hebrews 10:15-18, you'll find out that the word Jehovah is referring to the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to show you is, it's not completely accurate to say, every time the word Jehovah appears, it's Jesus. Sometimes it's God the Father, as in Zechariah 2. Sometimes it's God the Holy Spirit, as in Jeremiah 31. Now, I grant you, it's not often that it's God the Father, and it's not often that it's God the Son. But in order to be accurate, let me make this slight change in the statement. Rather than the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, make this change. Just before the word, add this. Either specifically or inclusively, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Either specifically or inclusively. Now, we're getting into something that I won't be able to explain, obviously. It's the Trinity. But let me just make these comments about it. In the great mystery of the Trinity, you have a unity of the Godhead. That the one You also have the plurality of the persons, that they're three. Neither takes the place of the other. Here's the principle. Where one member of the Godhead is present, there all the other members of the Godhead are also present. So that's the unity of the Godhead. Which means this. God the Father has a specific office. But God the Son and God the Spirit also occupy that office. God the Son has a specific office. But God the Father and God the Spirit also occupy that office. God the Holy Spirit has a specific office. But God the Son and God the Father also occupy that office. In other words, where you find one, you find all of them. Where you find one, you find all. Every time one person of the Godhead is present, the others are present also. So when you read the Old Testament, Jehovah, say, well, sometimes it means God the Father. Sometimes it means God the Son. Sometimes it means God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it means the Trinity, all three of them. And that's what I mean, either specifically, when it says Jehovah, it means Jesus. Or, it means him inclusively. He's included. Whatever Jehovah is, Jesus is also there because he's part of Godhead. He has to be. Now, this ought to help you a lot in your praying. Sometimes in your praying, I don't know if you ever get into this mental gymnastics over something like this. Some people say, when you pray, address God the Father. Don't ever pray to Jesus. Don't ever pray to the Holy Spirit. Make sure you pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you won't find that in the Bible for this reason. There's no jealousy in the Godhead. There's one. And if you don't address God the Son, you were violating the Scripture. Surely Stephen addressed him when he was ready to be stoned. And he said, Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That was a prayer. Or John will ask my Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Whatever you sing, my Jesus, I love thee. That's a prayer. And you're singing to God the Son. Every time you sing Rock of Ages, that's a prayer. There's no jealousy in the Godhead. And oh, I don't know what it's really more than no one is. Every place the Holy Spirit is, God the Father is there and God the Son is there too. And every place God the Father is, the other two members of Godhead are also there. And so Jesus is everybody in Jehovah. Jesus is there. He's either there specifically, or he's there inclusively with the other members of the Godhead. So every place in the Bible you see Jehovah, you can substitute the word Jesus, because he's there. He's there. And so there's a wonderful illustration of God appearing in the Old Testament. Now remember, sometimes someone will say, oh, I believe in God. I don't get too impressed when someone says, I believe in God. The three letters, G-O-D, don't mean a thing in themselves. They just don't. The pantheist makes everything God. He believes in everything. This piece of chalk, God's in this piece of chalk. See, the pantheist makes everything God. Don't get too excited if someone says, I believe in God. No, you only know God through Christ. And you only know God. And if you don't know him through Christ, you don't know him. And so the first way Jesus appears, he appears as Jehovah, as Heaven, as Elohim. When you see those words, you just bow your head. Thank the Lord that you know him. In his revelation of himself to man, he's made Christ central in the Godhead. The second way Christ appears is as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. There's some wonderful scriptures that have to do with this angel of the Lord. That introduces us to two words which you may or may not have heard. Theophany and Christophany. Theophany simply comes from two Greek words. Theos meaning God. Ophany has to do with visible appearance. And all it means is a visible appearance of God. That's what the word means. A visible appearance of God. Christophany is the same thing, only it's more specific. In other words, it's not only a visible appearance of God, it's a visible appearance of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus himself. Christophany. And so that's the meaning of the word theophany and Christophany. Now, not many know this. If you were to say, when did people see Jesus in original form. You probably end up with the New Testament. But you realize the Old Testament saints also saw God in visible form. In the Theophanies. In the Christophanies. Let me ask this question just to scratch your brain a little. Do you know what heathen king saw Christ in visible form? What heathen king in the Old Testament? As he looked into that presence. See, there was one like unto the Son of God. Of course, the Hebrew there is like the Son of God. He didn't know anything about the Son of God, Jesus. But though he didn't know anything about the Son of God, it was the Son of God. That was Jesus in the fire of furnace. And as he looked through that little people, he saw Jesus. The one that he came. But Christ appeared in the Old Testament in visible form. Just like a man. Just like he did in the New Testament. Some differences, which we'll get into. Let me show you proofs from the Bible that Jehovah, the angel of Jehovah, is Jesus Christ. That I'm not giving you some of my bright ideas, but that the Bible itself teaches that the angel of Jehovah is actually Jesus Christ. Let me give you three different proofs to guide this home. The first is that the angel of Jehovah is God Himself. See, once I can prove that the angel of Jehovah is God, it's a relatively short step to prove that he's the second person of the Godhead. So let me show you how I know that the angel of the Lord is God Himself. Alright? Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Exodus 3, 5 is the story of the burning bush. Along with Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Revelation 22:8-9, remember, John fell down and worshipped the angel. And what was the angel's attitude when John fell down and worshipped him? He said, I'm a preacher like you, don't worship me. You worship God, not me. But now watch, Moses fell down and worshipped the angel of the Lord. And he didn't refuse that worship. The reason he didn't refuse that worship was he was God Himself. You see, a normal angel, what's a normal angel? A regular angel, a real angel, doesn't refuse worship. But the angel of the Lord, a real angel doesn't refuse worship. But the angel of the Lord didn't refuse worship. And it's just a sign that he's God. Moses worshiped the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord accepted him. Because he's God Himself. Not only does he accept worship, but He called Himself God. That's how I know. Genesis 31, 11 and 13. Genesis 31, 11. I am the God of Bethel. Who said that? The angel of the Lord said, I am the God of Bethel. The angel of the Lord said in verse 6, chapter I think it's Exodus. Exodus 3:6. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus chapter 3, 14. The angel of the Lord speaking calls Himself God. So I know He's God. I know it because He accepts worship. I know it because He calls Himself God. I know it because others call Him God. Take Genesis 16:7-13. Remember when Hagar was dispelled from the house of Abraham? And the angel of the Lord met her in the way. What did she say? She said, Thou God seest me. She called the angel of the Lord God. And then later on she made the comment that I've seen God and lived. Why does he call him that? See, he's God. Now, I know that's not a final proof, but it's just another indication that he's God. And then here's one. The inspired writer of the Bible calls him God. You take Exodus 3, 2, and 4. It's clear from this passage that it says the angel called out of the bush. And in the next verse, verse 4, it says, God called out of the bush. What if he said the angel of the Lord called out of the bush? And then two verses later, it said, God called out of the bush. Because the angel of the Lord is God. So when you see the angel of the Lord, see, this is open a lot of scriptures to it. Remember when Joshua was ready to go into the land of Canaan, and that man stood before him with a drawn sword, and the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, had the first sword drawn in Joshua. Remember what the Lord said in Joshua? No, the first sword that was drawn was the sword of the angel of the Lord. And Joshua said, whose side are you on? And the angel said in so many words, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. This is my battle. And that's just what he did. And then Joshua never took off his military sandals because the place he was standing was holy ground. See, the angel of the Lord, who's that? That's God. Now, tomorrow I'm going to show you how I know it's Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. But good news that you're so alert. When you see the angel of the Lord in the Bible, it's God. It's God himself in three incarnate form. All right, now let me prove to you that it's Jesus. One, to establish the fact that he's God, it's not an obvious step to prove that he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, because I know he's God, that he must be God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity. Because I know he's God. There's no question about that. The Bible calls him God. Now, how do I know it's Jesus? All right, let me give you some proofs. Here's the second proof that I know the angel of the Lord is Christ. Because the angel of the Lord and Jesus Christ share the same description. Not only descriptions, but exclusive descriptions. In other words, descriptions that couldn't apply to anyone else. They have to apply to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Jesus is called God. He's also called man. In Genesis 32:24, the angel of the Lord is called man. In chapter 32:28-30, he's called God. You see why I know the angel of the Lord can't be God the Father? Because he has the description of the God-man. And God the Father is not God-man. And God the Spirit is not God-man. It has to be Jesus. Jesus is the only one that's called God and man. You can't say that about the Father. You can't say that about the Son. I know it's Jesus, because he's called God-man. John 5:22 is another illustration of an exclusive description given only to Jesus. And that is that Christ is the one that executes judgment. John 5:22, in the context, here's what it said. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment on the Son. That's what the Bible says. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment on the Son. Now watch. Does the angel of the Lord judge? Yes. He is often seen executing judgment. So I know it's not the Father, because the Father judges no man. Has to be Jesus. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, because he's the only one of the Godhead that has judgment committed unto him. That's an exclusive description of Christ. He's God-man, and he has all judgment. The third proof why I know the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ has to do with some of these cross-references. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 along with Mark 1:1-2. Malachi 3:1 says, the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant will suddenly come to the temple. The Hebrew word messenger is the word angel. The angel of covenant, the angel of war, will suddenly come to the temple. Now Mark 1:1-2 applies that to Jesus. When Jesus was brought by Mary and Joseph into the temple, where sitting was, that that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Malachi. You see, there's a prophecy saying the angel of the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And when Jesus came to the temple, the Bible says that fulfilled the prophecy. So there's a prophecy saying the angel of the Lord is Jesus. So you don't sound good. When you see angel of the Lord, that's Christ. That's Jesus. He's the one. John 8:58. That, what is that? Before Abraham was, before Abraham was, I am. You know, it would have been a very strong statement if Jesus said it this way. Before Abraham was, I was. That was made in God. But he didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. Now those that listened to Jesus understood that he was talking about Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. They knew what was in mind, and of course their reaction later on, they would have stoned him. They knew he was making himself God when he said, I am. He couldn't say, I was. He didn't say that. He was identifying himself with the I am of the Old Testament. Now, did you notice the context? Who said, I am that I am? It was the angel of the Lord. Out of the fiery bush. It wasn't God the Father that spoke from heaven. The angel of the Lord spoke out of the bush and said, I am that I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he identified himself with the angel of the Lord. So all through the Bible, there is evidence that when you read the Old Testament, don't think Jesus isn't there. Jesus is there. He's there in the name Jehovah. He's there in the name Lord. He's there in the name God, Elohim. He's there in the person of the angel of the Lord. What is the difference between the theophanies of the Old Testament and the incarnation? See, the idea of Jesus was incarnate in the New Testament. Let me show you some of the differences between the Lord's visible appearances in the Old Testament and his incarnation as the babe of Bethlehem in the New Testament. What does the word incarnation mean? It simply means in the flesh. That's what the word incarnate means. In the flesh. In other words, it had a reference to Jesus, God coming in the flesh. There's two main differences between the theophanies of the Old Testament and the incarnation in the New Testament. Let me give them to you. The first difference is this. The theophanies were temporary. The incarnation was permanent. It lasted forever. The theophanies were temporary. Jesus Christ did not eternally unite himself with a body in the theophany. He didn't take on a body. It was temporary. Now when Jesus became man, he took on a body forever. But in the Old Testament, when he appeared in a body, then he disappeared again. It was temporary. That wasn't his eternal body. But when he came in the New Testament, in the incarnation, through the Virgin Mary, that was an eternal thing. Here's a little poem that appeared on a Christmas card. The angels sang their glory song and went away. But Bethlehem's babe, whose name they sang, had come to stay. And how long had he come to stay? And the answer is for all eternity. They said, oh yes, in his humiliation, he became man for 33 and a half years. Yes, in his humiliation, he came for 33 and a half years. But in reality, he came forever. And Jesus is everlastingly a man. He's eternally a man. When you see Jesus in heaven, you realize you're going to see him as the God-man. Forever he has a body. If you remember Fanny Crosby's tremendous song, I shall know him, I shall know him. When redeemed by his side I shall stand, I shall know him, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. And why does he have the prints of the nails? And the answer is he's a man, he's still a man. Say, well, shouldn't he get rid of all his scars? In our resurrection body, are we going to have scars? Say, no, for this reason. His scars are part of his glory. Our scars are part of our nothing further. Part of our inglorious mortal body. But that's part of His glory. All of eternity, Jesus Christ is going to wear the scarf. Someone put it this way and said, there's only one mark of God's curse that will be present through all eternity. And the one mark of God's curse on sin that will be present through all eternity is the mark of the crucifixion in the body of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, unless God greatly changes my body more than I think and hope He will. I have a plan when I get to heaven. At least, I hope it takes place this way. But I want to take the finger of my resurrection body. And I want to put it into the nail frame on the hands of my Savior. And I want to take the hand of my resurrection body and thrust it into the side of the Savior. I believe it's scriptural. And I believe He'll invite me to do it. I don't believe I'll have to take incentive. I believe He'll do it. But why is He going to have that kind of a body? And the answer is, because He's everlastingly a man. I, in my body, will be forever with the Lord in His body. Forever. And that's part of His plan. So there's a difference between the incarnation, one of them, between the incarnation and the beyond. He's around the body in the Old Testament, but not forever. Just to appear and disappear. Then He appeared again and disappeared. And appeared again. But when He took on that body in the New Testament, it was forever and forever and forever. I think one indication of this is the wonderful title. I'm having a good time in Revelation. Boy, y'all study Revelation. One of the most precious titles to me, as I study it this time, is the word Lamb. You see, Revelation 28 times called Jesus the Lamb. Now, I can understand that if it were the Gospel of John. And John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. Because I can see the Lamb in His humiliation while He was on the earth. Ah, but I'll tell you, when John writes Revelation, this is the glorified Christ. And he looks up into heaven, and he says, I saw the Lamb as He had been slain from before the foundations of the world. Still a Lamb! Slain! Why? Because He has a body, and He's going to continue to have a body. I tell you the second difference between the theophany and the incarnation. The first one, it was temporal. And the incarnation is eternal. The second is that it has to do with the nature of the body. Now, I don't know a lot about this because the Bible doesn't tell much about the nature of those bodies in the Old Testament. In other words, where did He get it? Was it sort of like Adam's body that it was just created, a direct creation from God? What kind of a body was it? Well, I don't know all the ins and outs, but I think I'm safe when I say this. It wasn't a mortal body. I don't know where it came from, where it went, but I know it wasn't a mortal body. One illustration of that, of course, is the burning bush. See, whatever kind of body that was, it stood in the fire of the burning bush and didn't burn up. If it were a mortal body that stood in that fire, well, you know what happened, unless God didn't hurt it. So in the incarnation, Christ received a mortal body. See, that's Mary's part in God's program of redemption, to give Jesus Christ a body, a human body, a mortal body. Some have said that the angel of the Lord, when he appeared in his theophany, or Christophany, had a celestial body. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. Celestial being heavenly, a spiritual body. I don't think so. I think it was some kind of a physical body. The only thing that I know for sure is that it was visible. Now, see, you're sitting on the ground there. It was a body that appeared. That's the only thing we're certain about. And it was a visible body, and then it appeared. And the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. So there's the two differences between the incarnation and the theophany. The theophany was temporal, only for a little while. And the incarnation was eternal, forever and ever. The theophany was not mortal. It was a different kind of body, one like ours. But the new body was exactly like ours. Okay, let me stop here, and then we'll pick up. See, the type is a big section. I don't want to start the type unless I have a chance to finish it. Any comments or questions? Okay, that's pretty good. Our Father, we want to thank You this evening that in thy revelation of thyself to us, thou hast made Jesus Christ central in the Godhead. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter where we're reading, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. And I just pray that through our study tonight, you might give us many precious times as we study the Old Testament, seeing the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form appearing to the sons of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.